Good evening and welcome, everyone. What a joy it is to again see each of you here gathered together in attention, purpose, joy, intention, in awareness of grace that we are together and that we have much to receive and much to do in this world. So thank you, each one of you, for your glorious presence as part of the collective whole of attention. The Christ candle is lit as a symbol of the resurrected life that awaits each one of us, as we also call upon the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and inform us. And so we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Tonight we begin again by remembering someone from the lineage of our teachers who have gone before us, opened the door, and shown us the way. The liturgical celebrations were of particular importance to Burl Pogson, who was Maurice Nichols' highly respected secretary and an esteemed work teacher in her own right. This quote is from a work group meeting that was held in Easter, during Easter 1963. Easter 1963, ahead of a looming period of world tension, Mrs. Pogson stressed the importance of people and work groups acting as a focus for the protection of the world. It is important not to increase the chaos. Thoughts of depression and personal fear could cause the group to become a colander. We are fortunate in knowing of the presence of conscious humanity who know how to transform the situation, but there must be an intermediary. Anything that hinders anyone in his work of becoming one is also delaying the divine purpose. Our aim is to be able to act freely from new influences to which we can respond. It is indeed a very high purpose to hold in our mind's eye the possibility of being an intermediary to protect the world. The Easter octave is all about new life, light, and love. May we act as a conduit for all that is good into the world and back up the ray of creation. And so we prepare ourselves for conscious participation, knowing that what we bring matters, how we come matters, how we participate matters, for that is what we are emanating into the group. And surely we do not wish our group to be a colander of influences, rather a vessel and an emanator of influences that are conscious. We place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to these influences coming from the circle of conscious humanity, and we prepare to receive them with all the consciousness that we can muster. With back upright, heart opened, mind quiet, and directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing all tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So now we will enter into a time of Lectio Divina and share a reading from today's message. It will be read three times with a silent pause between each reading. I know indeed how to live in humble circumstances. I know also how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I have the strength for everything through Him who empowers me. You've often heard me say that it is best to seek detachment, which is to say, free yourself of yourself and of all things outside of you. But remember that this is not something to accomplish. It is about relinquishing, about letting go of your desire to have something or to become someone. Try finding yourself in your nothingness, in the not being beyond having and doing. If you are wondering how to do this, I'd put it this way. Let go of yourself as much as you can, and then some more. Then open yourself to be informed back into the simple goodness of the one love, which is God. There you'll be one with the one who is the ground within you. So what's the point of living? As far as I can see, it's to give God the chance to take over our very complicated human lives and situations completely. Whatever we do is in service of that project. We don't have to think about it if we are in the present moment. And we are to know what it means to keep silence in oneself. I know indeed how to live in humble circumstances. I also know how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I have the strength for everything through Him who empowers me. You've often heard me say that it is best to seek detachment, which is to say, free yourself of yourself and of all things outside of you. But remember, this is not something to accomplish. It is about relinquishing, about letting go of your desire to have something or to become someone. Try finding yourself in your nothingness, in the not being beyond having and doing. If you're wondering how to do this, I'd put it this way. Let go of yourself as much as you can, and then some more. Then open yourself to be informed back into the simple goodness of the one love, which is God. There you'll be one with the one who is the ground within you. So what's the point of living? As far as I can see, it's to give God the chance to take over our very complicated human lives and situations completely. Whatever we do is in service of that project. We don't have to think about it if we are in the present moment. And we are to know what it means to keep silence in oneself. I know indeed how to live in humble circumstances. I know also how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I have the strength for everything through Him who empowers me. You've often heard me say that it is best to seek detachment, which is to say, free yourself of yourself and of all things outside of you. But remember that this is not something to accomplish. It is about relinquishing, about letting go of your desire to have something or to become someone. Try finding yourself in your nothingness, in the not being, beyond having and doing. If you are wondering how to do this, I'd put it this way. Let go of yourself as much as you can, and then some more. Then open yourself to be informed back into the simple goodness of the one love, which is God. There you'll be one with the one who is the ground within you. So what's the point of living? As far as I can see, it's to give God the chance to take over our very complicated human lives and situations completely. Whatever we do is in service of that project. We don't have to think about it if we are in the present moment. And we are to know what it means to keep silence in oneself. And so it is. So I invite you to share what you receive from this passage. Good evening and welcome, Kathleen.
Thank you. This passage could not have been more perfect for me today. Reading it this morning just set my intention. I am getting ready to sell the house I've lived in for 25 years, and I'm not sure where I'll live after I leave here. And I have about a week. I've been working hard to improve things so the house will look as good as possible. And I had decided on a painting project today, and it's been such a good exercise for me. I don't think there's anything I identify with more than where I live. It is such a big, big identification. It involves so many different aspects of personality. And after reading this morning, I thought, can I just paint this deck just objectively, not thinking about it looks great, it doesn't look good enough, someone like it and they might not like it. Just do what I'm doing. That's all I'm going to do today. And I had a wonderful day letting go of myself every time something came up going, oh, that's right. No, I'm just doing this task. That's all I'm doing right now. And it was very freeing. So may I stay in this state for another week or so?
May it be so, Kathleen. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that affirmation for us.
Yeah.
Pamela, good evening.
Hello. I heard that there's one thing, and that is to let go and let go some more and let go some more. And that all that is waiting underneath all the letting go is goodness. Even if that goodness is, as Kathleen said, enjoying painting a deck.
Indeed.
It's all goodness.
Yeah. Thank you, Pamela. Thank you. Karen.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. These things are popping up in front of me and they're distracting. Okay, now forget it. I too thought very much about that last line and the work I did over Holy Week is seeing how much I am not in control of myself, seeing how much I misjudge, misunderstand, get things confused, and just totally embarrass myself. So I got to feel very humbled by that and stand up and accept my errors and, you know, pray to God, help me. I cannot do this. It was just no. And I feel so relieved of letting go of more of myself that does not work. I was so pleased and unburdened not to worry about what people think or what they see or how they see me, whatever. I've lived that way way too long. And thank God I can give it up.
Yes, hallelujah.
May this be forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. Stephen, good evening.
Good evening. Well, I've had the privilege over the last few months of visiting with this friend of mine here in Wimberley who's in the late stages of ALS. And as far as letting go and letting go, he's in a forced situation of letting go and letting go. And it's to the point where he's now got a feeding tube and he has these laryngeal spasms that are terrifying. And he doesn't go out much anymore and he doesn't like to eat. And so these things are falling away, but he meets it with this amazing matter of factness that isn't put on and isn't disguising his suffering. It's just we sit and we watch these music documentaries together, 20 Feet from Stardom and the new Paul Simon one, and just hold space with each other. But we go on and have conversations and laugh and joke just like nothing's going on, although we're not in denial of it. It's an amazing both and experience. So I was struck with, what's the point of living? One person might say, what's the point of living if I'm just deteriorating, I'm having this disease? Or what's the point of living is bearing all that and letting yourself go to God. And it's a great lesson for me. So thank you.
Yes. Oh, thank you, Steve. Thank you. What a blessing to accompany someone in that process. Thank you. Jim, good evening.
Hi, good evening. What came up for me was when I heard the line, let go of yourself as much as you can and let go some more. The immediate thought that came to me was thinking of exercising, you know, trying to lift a weight one more time when you think you can't lift the weight, or running one more lap when you think you're exhausted, or I think I'm exhausted. And at first my mind was telling me, well, that's not the same kind of thing, that's this outward gesture instead of the spiritual letting go and this inward gesture. But I reflected that, you know, really when I encounter resistance or friction or something that's hard to overcome, like trying to finish a workout or trying to study something that's hard for my mind to wrap itself around, the way for me to get through that is not gritting my teeth and just forcefully barreling through it. It's disengaging and letting go from the parts of myself, these eyes in me that seek comfort and rest and want to be done with whatever I'm doing. And so it's more in letting go of these sort of self-limiting parts of myself that I actually get the force to finish what I need to do. Mm-hmm. So that just created this synergy between those inward and outward things that we are trying to do, which is to let go and do more.
So, yes. Thank you. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. Miss Jackie. It says Jack, but I think it's you, Jackie. You're muted, dear.
There. Okay. Good evening, Marianne and other beloveds. For me, when St. Paul is on, he is completely on. And that just may be because he relates to my particular personality. I'm not sure. But what I've done this evening is I've written out these sound bites and I've circled the bigger ones. And I intend to put it by my computer because I see each line of these as being daily aims for me. In this incredible year of unknowing, which for me and my own work has probably been the most fruitful project because it won't let go. It is just an evolving, ongoing, unrelinquishing reminder that I know nothing and I don't am not supposed to know anything and no one knows anything, which is a very freeing thing for me. So the big ones, including all that everyone has mentioned, let go of yourself as much as you can and then give some more, are whatever we do is in service to this project. And also that I have the strength through him who empowers me. That's where my energy is coming from. And the more I let go of all these little identifications, the more I can remember that this energy that I have in this accumulator is given from a higher place for a higher purpose. And if I can keep silence in myself, I can build that up and be able to have access to that for real use. Mm-hmm. So I am just continually grateful for this community and all these amazing gifts. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie. You're one of those gifts. Thank you. Valerie.
Okay.
Valerie, she's talking. Valerie.
Did it unmute?
Yes.
Okay. Hi. A couple of things. When I was gazing at the image, I was looking at the calm water, and then I was looking at the round focal point behind it. And I've lived this passage. It touches me very deeply. And I was noticing that as I let go and I give and submit and surrender, that my inner being can be that calm water. That's exactly how I can be in the world, if I will allow it. And the round circle was God. And that was my steady point. That was my focal point. And that circle was not moving. It was staring, holding me, right with me, wouldn't let me go. So I thank the Lord and for that beautiful image. And then the last part was that caught me was if I would stay in the present moment. And it says here that I would keep silent in myself. I don't have words for the depth, how that sentence struck me. It's like to receive all that comes your way, to receive it. My mother died of ALS. And so it took me there for a moment and just to keep silent, to bear it, to bear what's around you, bear your circumstances, good or bad, sorrow or joy, but to learn to not speak about it. That's my wish, to go deeper in that last sentence. Keep silent in yourself and say, thank you, God. Amen.
Thank you, Valerie. Thank you. So we'll close this portion of our evening of the sharing of Lexio Divina. And thank you for everyone who shared. And I'm aware that all of us received much, perhaps from this passage in one another. So we can just hold it and let it do its work within us as we go forth. to embody what it is that we have received on behalf of everyone. And now it is my joy to welcome Michael Begemann, who will accompany us in our journey of self-forgetting. Welcome, Michael. Good evening.
Thank you. We will start, as we customarily do, by taking a look at where we have come from in the last week, or in this case, in the last 2 weeks, and provide an opportunity for you to share where your work has been or what insights struck you particularly from the class. So to help grease the skids and to get your head back in the game from 2 weeks ago, Jim Adjan gave us a masterclass on kenosis and impartiality. And when he was giving this class, I knew that I would be giving this particular topic. And as he was going through his slides, I thought, well, this is it. I mean, this is actually, he has said everything that needs to be said about tonight's topic. So maybe tonight is a review of what Jim brought us. But he spoke about kenosis and impartiality. And I wanted to take this opportunity to give an advertisement for those of you who are not familiar or who have not been there, that all of these classes from the Journey School are available on the consciousharmony.org website under the Journey School class archives. So you can re-listen to classes or listen to classes that you've missed, and you can also download the slides and other class notes. So so I flipped through the slides that Jim presented to us, and I thought, oh my God, I mean, it's just, you know, this is a semester-long curriculum. There is so much that's available to us. The exploration was focused on kenosis, where it came from, how it links up with our being qualities, and what practices support kenosis, which is another word for self-emptying, where we're going to discuss a little bit more tonight. And we covered, Jim, covered a lot of topics. The origins of it, the pattern of kenosis and gnosis, Christ with us and theosis. These other things that you can see here, I'm not going to read them all to you. You can read faster than I can talk. But this is just a reminder of the richness of this class 2 weeks ago. And then we were given a handful of exercises. There was a commentary from Nickel on entropy. We were invited during Holy Week to take a look at the energies that were going on in our life and what they had to do with kenosis. And to think back if we had any particular memories of intentionally letting go and the gift that came after that. So that's our quick review of a very rich class. So I open the floor to anybody who has something to share from the last 2 weeks. Whenever Pamela and I are sitting together watching the Journey School, she comments that it's always a good thing that our microphones are muted, because I always have something to say about things. One of the things that struck me last week or 2 weeks ago when we were watching this was this model. So this is from Laura Rees-Hogan, who I don't know. I've never read this book. And the model was about kenosis, enosis, and theosis, self-emptying, and then Christ with us, and then transforming unity. And I looked at that and I said, not quite. So my commentary on this. So this model is rooted in a fifth century model by Pseudo Dionysius about purgation, illumination, and union, the three stages or the three steps toward spiritual union. And that the first thing that we have to do is we have to clean ourselves up. We need to purify ourselves. We need to, you know, clean out all the muck. And then Christ can be with us and we go through our process of getting more and more Christified, more and more shined up, finally landing in divine union. And so not a bad model for the fifth century, because it's a process that says, well, first you do this and then you get that, and then you and then there is the next step after that. It's a stepwise model. And when I was looking at this and thinking about it, I thought, I think there's an upgraded model. And here it is. So we're all familiar with the image of the double helix, what DNA strands look like. And to his defense, Pseudo Dionysius and nobody in the fifth century knew about a double helix or what this looked like. In my experience, and also in reading more contemporary authors, that there is this action of emptying ourselves, kenosis, which is really what the topic continues to be about tonight. And there is also this process that goes along with it of theosis, of transforming union, that as we create space in ourselves, as we let go of things, well, what is going to fill that space? Well, actually, God is already there filling that space. We've just kind of shoved God out to put in some of my program. And that Christ with us, this enosis part of the model, is actually throughout our entire spiritual journey, from before the time we even heard of this stuff, through the end of our spiritual journey, whatever and whenever that is. And that there is just this ongoing process that we are engaged in, which is giving ourselves incrementally more and more to God, and that God accepts that gift, and that Christ is there every step of the way up as our ally in this. So there you go. Anyway, somebody else's hand was up. Hey, Jeannie.
Hi, it was mine. I guess kind of on the heels of Jeff, I had a dear friend die who really struggled with emotional issues. And she openly said what her diagnosis was. And she was in a facility where she said, this is the first time in my life I've been ashamed of this. Well, after she died, I got to thinking, she wasn't that personality. She wasn't that diagnosis. She was just carrying it. But her real essence was this other being, and I've looked at her life, how she volunteered. She couldn't be a nurse because of her difficulty. She volunteered and she gave, you know, maybe $2 for this program or this. And you know, she's just even now giving me in from the other side this inspiration and making me look in the mirror that to see, oh wow, she was way beyond her, my understanding. So I just wanted to share that.
Thank you. I think all of us have these people in our lives who we've known who are our teachers and our way showers and our wisdom figures. And you don't have to go back to the Middle Ages to find saints. They are among us and much more accessible to us than some of those folks from history. So what a gift. Yeah. Anybody else? Chalisa. Chelsea. I've spent too much time with Indians.
That's okay. It actually affected my childhood when it was a very uncommon name and it was always mispronounced. So I brought back a memory. It's okay.
Nice to meet you, Chelsea.
Nice to meet you too. Yes, I was really, I was really struck by what you just showed with the DNA model. Yeah. Because that was my experience in the last couple of weeks with this practice of kenosis. I went to the little mini retreat last Saturday and, you know, sitting in that silence, had this wonderful emptying, and then went home that afternoon and something happened and I got really triggered. And in that, it's like that must make vacuum. I shared this in my journey group this morning, must make vacuum. And what comes into the vacuum, all my stuff comes into the vacuum to work with. And then over the next couple of days, like that was what was happening is, so it was this process of emptying and then something comes in. Now I have to work and what do I do with all these little griefs that are coming up? And, I have this holistic dance class that I do, which when you popped up another one of the slides from Jim's show, I was slight, you know, from his presentation, I was thinking about that, you know, that what are the different practices that we do? And I brought this up in my holistic dance class, and the facilitator said, you know, what she said is letting go is a process of falling into the grace of God. And that was so nourishing for me in that moment, because, you know, I think a lot of times I'm in this feeling of I'm in this pain and I got to get rid of it. Letting go is getting rid of it. You know, it's pushing it away in some sense. But that idea that we give it to God, which in that DNA model, that's what it was, right? It was like finding the transforming union through that bridge of handing it over to God, of enosis. It would be so that model just put that all together so beautifully. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Great work. Great work. And I love the language of falling into God, because it's not effortful. It's not this, through so much Christian history, the model has been this struggle, you know, the ascent of Mount Carmel, you know, that John of the Cross had. It's like, you know, get out your pickaxe and, you know, climb up Everest. That's let's all fall
yeah,
into God.
Yeah, and I
let's
feel
all fall into God.
Yeah, I feel that way often, like, oh, I got to climb the mountain again today, you know, get myself out of it. But her, yeah, and the physical practice was this, like, taking a breath in and then, just over and over releasing with no hold at the top, just And that, and bringing a physicality to it as well, creating that emptying sensation. So it was doing this physical practice to allow that energetic release into, and that creation of trust that it, you, there, you're falling into something, right. Something.
Why not? Why not God? Huh?
Not God.
Thanks. All right, so tonight's topic is the practice of becoming passive to oneself. The practice of becoming passive to oneself, which might be just another way of approaching the topic of kenosis. We will start with a passage inspired by John 3:30. I must decrease that God may increase. Something that John the Baptist was quoted as having said. And in a sense, we could just wrap the class right now and say any questions, because this is the deal. This is the whole deal. I must decrease that God may increase. So what is it that is decreasing? So I looked at the title of this week's lesson, the practice of becoming passive to oneself. And the more I stared at it, the more three different things started to emerge for me. One is, what is practice? What is passive? And what is oneself in this? So a practice for me is something that's intentional, and it's some ongoing activity. It's not a once and done deal. So we all practice at something. We all have experience of practicing at something. If you've played a musical instrument or done art, or if you've practiced at dance or, you know, whatever, singing, anything, it is not a once and done event. It's something that is just an ongoing dedication. Of becoming passive. And passive is about non-reactivity, non-impulsiveness. It's not about becoming passive, could be misunderstood as being a doormat, but what it is, and that's a misunderstanding, what this is being non-reactive within myself. And what is the one self that we're talking about here? It's my thoughts, it's my feelings, it's my desires, my attachments, my reactions, my aversions, all the stuff that gets triggered in me by the panoply of life that I see. So something happens, and either my feeling of I can go out into that, as I was discussing with Tracy, or that impulse is going to be there because it's just wired into me. I got trained in that when I was 3 years old, 4 years old, you know, for the first six, well, for my whole life, I've been trained in that. So it's not going to go away, that impulse, but do I go with that impulse, or can I become aware of it, notice it, and become passive, i.e. non-reactive to that impulse? So that's the game. That's the game that we play here. So from our dear friend, Thomas Keating, he says, all you have to do, he says it so simply, all you have to do is to accept what's happening or do what God wants you to do about what's happening, believing that you will be guided regardless of how many faults you have. And in fact, you may rather like your faults because they keep you humble. So what's the point of living? As far as I can see, is to give God the chance to take over our very complicated human lives and situations completely. So that last sentence was in the Lectio Divina reading that we started class with. But Thomas brings us to this topic of humility. And that humility is a path to, or it goes hand in glove with kenosis. It goes hand in glove with being passive to one's self. And when we have that passivity or that acceptance, then we're able to engage this first sentence. He said, all we have to do is to accept what's happening. You notice how hard that is sometimes? It's because there's my will, my little will, and then there is reality out there. And when those two things don't match up, typically there's friction. That's when the thing that I call I, me, rises up to try to get reality to conform to, not to God's will, but to my will. That is not falling into God. That is trying to exert my will. All right. A quote from Meister Eckhart, 14th century, also part of which we heard it earlier. You've often heard me say that it's best to seek detachment. That is to say, free yourself of yourself and of all things outside of you. But remember, it is about relinquishing, about letting go of your desire to have something or to become someone. Try finding yourself in your nothingness. If you're wondering how to do this, I'd put it this way. Let go of yourself as much as you can, and then some more. Then open yourself to be reformed back into the simple goodness of the one love, which is God. For you detail-oriented folks, I changed one word in this from the earlier. Finding myself in my nothingness, relinquishing my desire to become someone. But the thing that goes hand in glove with that is accepting myself as I am, that there is the me that God made. Bernadette Roberts one day was reflecting on being 3 years old and watching Popeye. And hearing the theme song, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And she thought, you know, there's something to that. It's a spiritual teaching in that theme song. That all we're asked to be is who and what we are, and to surrender that to the service of the divine. So again, humility here. And then one more from Rodney Collin, a quote or a passage from The Mirror of Light. The greatest happiness we can experience on this earth comes from humility so complete that nothing said to us or about us can make us react either with pleasure or with pain. When we accept whatever comes to us, then we'll be really happy. When that point of humility is reached, there is no longer I want. There is only we are. This is self-remembering. So it's that passage from my will to the existential being of who and what we are, with our things that are wonderful about us and the things that are our weaknesses. And that's just part of the whole deal. Here we are in God together with all of that. So all three of these passages are about becoming passive to oneself, and they're all linked to this thing called humility, which takes me back 2 weeks ago to Jim's presentation. And he had this slide, which was 12, it was called 12 Stages of Humility. And this was taken from a book, Always We Begin Again, The Benedictine Way of Living by John McQuiston. And I really loved these things when Jim was pulling them up. And as I looked at these 12 stages, I had a few thoughts. One is that they're not stages. A stage implies you do one and then you build on it. It's like steps. So I think it's better to think of them as 12 practices. And I thought, these 12 things are a curriculum. I mean, any of us could take these 12 things and turn it into a 12-week or a 12-month practice in humility. And when we come out the other end, boy, would we be interestingly different. So I do want to mention the thing about aim. Aim in the work is incredibly important. It is about setting that intention, that practice, having the intention and holding on to an intention. So for those of you who are not used to setting aim on a daily or on a weekly basis, here is a great way to start. And it's using these 12 practices of humility. John McQuiston, I went and I looked him up. He was a lawyer in New York, I believe. And in the late 1990s, he was struggling to figure out how to take Benedictine spirituality and what was laid out in the Rule of Benedict and make it more applicable to his life in the world. And as a lawyer in New York, that's a stretch. That's heck of an aim that he had. And he wrote this book, which is now, I think, in its 15th printing. So there you go. So we're going to step through these 12. He has a couple of sentences about each one. Now I want you to know, so you don't have to start writing madly as we go. In the notes, these class notes, these slides, which Tracy will be posting on the website tomorrow, I have the 12 practices as well as the few sentences that McQuiston says about each of them. So you can go back, take a look at them and see which of them might speak to you. Might be a good practice, because one of the offerings that Marianne gave us as a way to go deeper in today's email was to look at these 12 practices of humility and to engage. So the first is being attentive to the sacred nature of each moment. It's to keep the sacred nature of consciousness in the world in which it exists always alive within us, knowing that everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we feel is cast in time. It's rolling out in time forever, and that time is irreplaceable. That everything that is going before us is like this holy moment and is therefore sacred if we choose to see it that way, if we choose to engage with it that way. It's seeing the events of the day through a very different, from a very different perspective. The sacred nature of each moment. Learn to distrust and question our own will. So back to the sharing that Jeff had with us about visiting his family members in California, right? Distrusting our own will. It thinks it knows. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't. What it believes is the story that it has constructed based on incomplete information. And questioning our own will or questioning our own story opens up a whole world of possibility in front of us that is unavailable when we are believing what it says. Accepting the limitations of our power and control, the third step or practice of humility. Accepting our limitations, even to death. Right? So this is what Thomas talks about as the third consent, consenting to the to our diminishment as we age, And also the limitations that just come with being who we are. I am not you, you are not me. So we're different human beings. Each of us were given different gifts, and each of us also do not possess some of the gifts that our friends have. Knowing that not only do we that we don't have power and control over the world around us, that our will is not going to be done. God's will is what actually, well, something is happening, but rarely is it my will. So cultivating a patient and a quiet mind. This should be no surprise for anybody who has been hanging around the teachings of the Church of Conscious Harmony or any of the teachings around contemplative Christianity for any period of time, that a quiet mind is such a gift, not only to ourselves, but especially to those around us. Practicing radical self-honesty. So we learn not to conceal our faults, not to conceal our weaknesses, but to, in the language of the work, to self-observe non-critically, non-judgmentally, and to become aware of exactly who and what we are. And give that to God. Finding contentment in all our circumstances. So this is takes us back to the quotation that we had a few slides prior from Thomas Keating. Can we find peace in the current circumstances as they are? Or do we feel that that things have to be different for me to be at peace, for me to be content, for me to be in God? There are some modern, relatively modern saints who have who are extraordinary teachers in this regard. A number of them were put to death by the Nazis in World War II, but their writings came out of those concentration camps, and they were in the most unbelievably horrific circumstances, and yet they were not only filled with, but also transmitting the presence of God to those around them. Also, some of the writings of Maurice Nickel and reports from members of his group, also from the same time period, World War II, where things were not going well in England in 1943, 1944, 1945. And yet, they were able to find this place of inner stillness or inner, where their feeling of center was in themselves and not in the circumstances. It's been done. This has been done, and it's available to us as a practice. Remembering our smallness and our impermanence, it's a good practice for humility, that everything that is going on was going on before we were born, and everything that is going on will continue to be going on after we have passed. That we are just a wave in the ocean of history, that we play our part, we do what we can to incarnate Christ, to incarnate God into our cells, into our beings, and through that into our earth, playing our part without being lunatics. Following the wisdom of our trusted guides. So, Jeannie's friends, right? Right. All of our trusted guides, actually listening to those wisdom figures who are around us and taking in what they say as if it's truth, And as if there's some message for me in there. Restraining our judgment and criticism. John McQuiston said, it's not for us to live the lives of others or to understand the infinite forces at work in every instant of another's life. We must restrain not only our criticism, but also our advice, our good advice, offering it only when requested and then only with sincere misgiving. How often do we feel the movement to offer unsolicited advice? And what is that in us? Egoic something or other, not humility. We take no pleasure in the misfortune of others. There's no pleasure in some sense of superiority. We speak gently and briefly and with candor, only if required. Perhaps best not at all. And the last is maintaining a humble demeanor and appearance in all that we do. So, you know, practices, 12 months in the year, coincidence? Maybe, maybe not. But each of these would be a remarkable aim to take and hold for an entire month and see what happens. Other practices. So this is the practice of the topic is practices for becoming passive to oneself. I wanted to spend most of the time here on these practices of humility. If you go back to Jim's presentation from 2 weeks ago, it is chock full of other practices. If we pick up the five volumes of the commentaries, you can spend years reading. This is all filled with practices on how to wrestle yourself to the ground, that thing that doesn't want to get wrestled to the ground, about how to wrestle with it. And there are a lot of other things. We're not going to go into these. Most of these were on Jim's slides as well. But what I did want to say here is that this is a great place to use your journey group if you're in a journey group, or to use your work partner if you have a work partner. If you have questions about these things, talk to your journey group or your work partners about these. You know, what are the practices that have been fruitful in your journey? How did it go for you? Why did you use that? You know, and I think earlier when Jackie was sharing at the beginning of tonight's class, she was talking about another practice that's not on this list. So there's a lot of wisdom within the members of our school. If all of this seems like too much, even if it's like, 12 practices of humility, it's too much, then here's the simplest path. Here's the simplest way that we can go, which is from David Hawkins. Somebody asked him what prayers are useful, and he gave a handful. And there were two things here that could become one's aim for life. And it's simple enough that it can be memorized. And you probably shouldn't swear to God, but I might swear to God that these are the most powerful transformative tools. Choosing love and peace above all over other options, and committing oneself to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expressions, and surrender all judgment to God. That's got to take us home. The practice of becoming passive to oneself. You can't even approach these kinds of things when self, the one that we have got, that got spun up early in our life, is active. It, when that calms down, then something else can move in. And that is that, going back to that double helix, as certain things calm down, other things can replace it. And that is the energy of theosis. So remember, this practice is some kind of intentional ongoing activity. So we have some time for discussion, your thoughts, reflections. Thank God. Hallelujah. It's Easter. Hey, Jack.
Yeah, good evening. Thank you for a wonderful lesson. When I'm looking through the 12, I'm reminded that I have so much more success when I set a name that's passive as opposed to active. So as far as practicing non-judgmentalist, observe when I'm judging. All of those, almost every one of the 12, for me, I always get much more meat. I get much more, I'm more well-fed by making it a passive aim for the day or the week or the month.
Great. So everybody, when I said there's wisdom in the school, talk about these things with your journey groups and others. Here's an example of the kind of good thing that you get. There's something else that just went through. Must be time to hear from Diane.
I think I'm unmuted.
Yes.
I have to say, last week, 2 weeks ago, while I was listening to Jim, I felt for the first time I was in a journey group and I could really understand something, not at the cognitive level, but at the other levels that are going on in my mind. And I was so touched by it. And I have a new computer and I couldn't put my hand up. So I wasn't able to say thank you to Jim. But 5 weeks ago, I was in the hospital with a pretty serious situation. So in the last 5 weeks, I have been quite quiet and have had a lot of time to reflect and a lot of time to think about being simple. And I think Eichhart's favorite words to me ever are, if the only prayer we ever say is thank you, it is enough. So
say
I have
that
felt
again. You
a
just
lot.
You just your audio blipped out.
Oh,
what
I'm
is
sorry.
The prayer?
The prayer is, Eichhart says, if the only prayer we ever say is thank you, it is enough. So I have felt a lot of thank yous this week and this month. And to give you an example of the chaos, I've had 9 medical appointments in the last 2 weeks. So I have been able to let go of expectations. I've been able to let go of some fears that I've had about traditional medicine. But the other thing that popped up for me, and I think it has something to do with this humility, is I've learned that I feel like I'm not a person of much service at all. And I raised a lot of kids and I always worked in caring professions, so I don't give much. But I suddenly realized that every time I'm in a care facility, whatever person I'm with, I say thank you to. And I can see the smile on their face. And I can sense, I want you to know, I think you're doing really important work, and it can't be easy right now. And how good it feels for someone to be able to receive that and put a smile on their face simply because I'm saying, thank you for the serving for me, for my room, for whether you're bringing me a towel or you're bringing me an infusion. That simple act of thank you to everyone that has been presented to me in this weeks. And, it brings great joy to my heart that I could see that finally as a service. And I laughed the other day because I got extraordinary help from someone this morning. And I said to her, "You tell your boss you deserve a gold star." And she had this wonderful smile on her face. So I just think that my life has been simple. I feel like I don't have expectations. I talk to my partner, my work partner, almost every day, or we email each other. And some days I can only put down, "It's my aim is to self-remember and then to self-remember and then to self-remember." So I'm just full of gratefulness tonight for my work partner, for the group. I'm very new to all of this, but I feel very blessed. So thank you all.
Well, Diane, what I hear in your sharing is you going out into the world and being kind. And the world needs that so badly. So that is a gift. That is such a huge gift. Service. Yeah.
Thank
you. Yeah. All right. Marianne.
Thank you, Michael. Being kind, that's what I've heard all evening. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, thank you. And to everyone, we have been given much. So let us join together in affirming that the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.